Well, this morning, be a little bit of a different message since it's the last message I get to preach to my son for a while. I decided that I would address all of his character deficiencies that need to be corrected before he leaves home. And Justice, I'm throwing you in there too. So anyway, no, but I do want to get a word of encouragement here as they're taking off. And so this will be for all of us, but specifically directed toward them. Of course, Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time, that's something you're going to definitely need to be doing while you're at school, is buying up the opportunity. Of course, don't waste time, but that's not necessarily the main import of that verse, but use your time wisely, and you'll find out all about that as assignments and projects become due, and you will all find out if you've planned ahead or if you've waited to the last minute. So use your time wisely. But today I want to talk to you really about the importance of foundations. Foundations are important things. We think about foundations mainly when we think about construction, buildings. The wise man and the foolish man in the scripture. I remember as a kid when we moved across town in Denver, I think I was either 7 or 8 years old. It was 1977 or 78, but we moved. And we were having a house built. And, kids and time, it's a little different. Christmas, it takes forever to get there. And the longest night of the year is, Christmas Eve. It just goes on and on forever. I remember as a little kid, I couldn't believe how long that night was. It was a restless night. But I remember watching this house being built, and I thought, how come it's taking 6 months, 8 months? I forget how long it took. It just seemed to take forever. Well, that was the attitude of the foolish man. He wanted his house up quick, built it on the sand. There was no foundation. The wise man, though, he built his house upon a rock. And the foundation takes some time. It takes some, planning ahead, digging down. But the foundation is really the most important part of the building. Someone didn't think about that too well when they made that leaning tower over there in Pisa. They got that tower that just keeps kind of leaning. Now, I will say this, though. It's still standing. It's been there a lot longer than any of us. But the problem with that tower is where it's built. What's underneath? The foundation. Foundations are important. And so I want to just encourage all of us today about the importance of the Word of God and the foundation that we have. As you young men are heading off to college, and for all of us, we need to realize that being brought, you two are brought up in Christian homes, and others, not everyone has been brought up in a Christian home, but we have a great foundation. We have a great foundation for service to God. You've been under preaching. You've been under the influence of the Word of God for years. And it is important for each one of us to recognize the foundation. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul said this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. And of course, he is the living Word of God. John chapter 1 talks about the Word being made flesh. He is the living Word of God. And the only foundation for your life, of course, is Jesus Christ, he as the cornerstone, but it's the Word of God. And if you're going to build a successful life in the sight of God, then you must build it upon Scripture. You must build it upon the Word of God. It is the only foundation that lasts. You all know the song, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." One thing my father always encouraged me and taught me as a young man was to make sure that my decisions were based upon the Word of God. He always said, if you will base your decisions on the Word of God, then thank you, you'll be able to stand confidently. But if you can't base what you're doing on Scripture, then you have good reason to question what you're doing. So we are to be careful to base what we do on the Word of God and the principles found in Scripture. The Word of God is not a new foundation. It's the old foundation. The old foundation. The Word of God has stood the test of time, has it not? You think of all those who have railed against the Word of God, who've raged against the Word of God, attempted to destroy it, attempted to remove it from society, and insofar as they have, they've destroyed their societies. We see that even happening in our own society. But the Word of God has stood the test of time, and it will continue. You know, Darwin is dead, and God's Word remains. And all of the great men of history, they pass on, but God's Word does not change, and it remains. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, the Lord said, "Is not my Word like as a fire, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And we talk about hammers and anvils. And there's the anecdote about the man who was speaking to the blacksmith at the forge and looking at his big anvil there. And off to the side where there were a pile of hammer handles and broken hammers. And he asked the blacksmith, he goes, I note that you have many broken hammers over here. How many anvils have you been through? The blacksmith said, just one anvil, but it wears out all my hammers. Okay, and that's the way the Bible is. Men have tried to destroy it, have beat upon it, but they all end up broken. But the Word of God abides forever. We need to recognize the true foundation. Your foundation for your life is the Word of God. But not only recognize it, it is a foundation that must be regarded. It must be honored. It must be looked to. You need to honor the Word of God. How do we honor the Word of God? By making it have a central point in our lives, making it the foundation, always coming back to it. It's the key. God honors His Word above His own name. It needs to have preeminence in our lives. We demonstrate that through obedience. We are to obey the Word of God. If you will be successful in life, it will be in so much as you are obedient to God's Word. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, Samuel there speaking to Saul, the first king of Israel. And Samuel said to Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." What does God want from us? He wants us to obey Him. He wants our obedience. And your success in life is going to be dependent upon your obedience to the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. Recognize the foundation. It's the Word of God. Regard it. Hold the Word of God in high esteem. Make it the central part of your life. Make it the first part of your day. May it be something that your thoughts continually resort to. But not only regard it, rejoice. Rejoice in the Word of God. Rejoice in the foundation that you've been given. In Psalm 119, David rejoiced in the law of God. Psalm 119 and verse 77, David said, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. For thy law is my delight." Thy law is my delight. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, there Jesus was speaking and he was teaching his disciples. And he cautioned them. He said, "Lay not up treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But what did he say? He said, lay up your treasures in heaven. And then the next verse, Matthew 6:21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your goal in life is to accumulate the things pertaining to this life and this world, then your heart will not be in tune with the Lord. Your heart will be drawn away toward material things. You will not be spiritually minded. Yet if you will treasure the Word of God, if you will delight in the Word of God, your heart will be in the right place. Delight in the Word of God, but not only delight, desire the Word of God. Desire the Word of God. In Psalm 42 and verse 1, David said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Desiring God. And where do we meet with God? Where do we find him? It's in the pages of his word. There he has revealed himself to us. And so there needs to be a delight, a desire for the Word of God. Job, in Job chapter 23 and verse 12, Job said this. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, speaking of God, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, we all know food's important. And when you go off to college, food is important, very important. You don't want to miss a meal. But as important as food is, Job said, though my food is necessary, I esteem the Word of God more. Or I put it in greater value, in more importance, a higher level of importance than even that which sustains my physical life. What's more important? It's the spiritual life. And you may feed your body well, but if you starve your soul, then you will fail. Desire the Word of God. Delight in the Word of God. It's the foundation. It is the basis for our lives. Along that line, you young men, but also as parents, we need to be careful to guard the foundation, to guard the foundation in our homes. You know, if the Bible says in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In the book of Daniel is full of wonderful stories and events. But in particular, Daniel chapter 5, we find the end of the Babylonian Empire. And it was taken over without firing a shot, so to speak. Of course, they didn't have guns back then. But in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar's there. He has that feast going on. Babylon was under siege, but Belshazzar, he wasn't worried. The city was impenetrable, surrounded by a great wall. He didn't care that Darius was outside with his armies, because they couldn't get in. There was no way into the city. They had all the fresh water they needed. The Tigris River flowed under the wall and came into the city. They could outlast anyone. And so he continued in his drunken party. Of course, you know the story of the hand writing on the wall. There were stockpiles of food. It wasn't the Tigris River. I'm sorry, it was the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River came and flowed under the great iron gates in the middle of the city. Yet, as history records, that night, the Persians were working upstream to divert the Euphrates River by digging great trenches. And they diverted the water, and they came underneath the one place the city wasn't guarded. They came under the gates. And after successfully diverting the river, the Persians came in and took the city without a struggle. And it says there in Daniel chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, it says, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being 62 years old." And so there was the end of the Babylonian Empire. They weren't guarding the foundation. They came under the wall. They came under where the river came in, that which was their source of life. And they neglected to guard the foundation. Listen, the Word of God is our source of life. Yet Satan wants to see us diverted, wants to see us turned away from, distracted from the Word of God. There's a great foundation has been laid, especially for you kids. And this is for all of you that have grown up in a Christian home where your parents have taught you the Word of God. You've been given the foundation. Don't take it for granted. Realize the importance of God's Word. And we as parents need to continually and always stress the importance of God's Word, not only in our words, but in our actions, in the things that we do. The fact that you're here today, as parents, we're telling our children, this is important. We're gathered together to hear the Word of God. And daily, as you instruct your children in the Word of God, you are letting them know this is the important thing. Get wisdom. As Solomon says in Proverbs, get wisdom. It's the principal thing. You have a great foundation. And you know what? The future is bright. With the world around us going to pot, so to speak, and in decline, as it always will be because it is godless, we as believers have a glorious future ahead. And as you honor the Word of God, you will have a glorious future of service to God. To do that, you must build upon the foundation which you've been given. You need to build righteously upon the foundation. As Paul spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 15, he encouraged Timothy and he told him, "Study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's important to study. Study the Word of God. The master architect, God, the creator of life, the creator of the universe, he is the designer and he has given us his plans, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to build upon the foundation. And if we will study his blueprint, we'll study his word, study to show ourselves approved unto God, then we'll be successful. Success is guaranteed to those who follow the word of God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." To be prosperous, you must meditate on and obey the Word of God. If you don't do that, you will not pass inspection. Okay? God's plans are given to us in His Word. It's important that we follow them. It's important that we know what they are. But if we are faithful to meditate on the Word of God and to obey it, and that's why we meditate on it, so that we will do what it says. That's what Joshua says in Joshua 1:8. If we do that, we will be successful. We will be approved of God. And God's approval is the one that matters. Whether your friends like you, whether anybody else in the world, no matter what they think of you, God's opinion is really what matters. So build righteously upon the foundation you have been given, and you will benefit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about the rewards. Rewards for those who build for eternity, not for time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." There's a day coming, a day of testing. Testing days are always days of great anxiety. Okay? I remember being in college and you'd have exams coming up. You'd study for them and prepare, but you didn't know what was going to be on the exam. I mean, you hopefully knew the material, but you would study and you would prepare because there's a day of testing coming and you want to pass the test. And you don't want to just get by the skin of your teeth. You want to succeed. And here's what he says here in 1 Corinthians. You are building upon a foundation. And you will either build with that which will stand the test of the fire, or you'll build with that which will be consumed by the fire. And he's talking to believers because he says here, it's the works that are being tested. This is not the person that fails a test that doesn't go to hell. No, he says you'll be saved yet so as by fire, but it's your work. Will your work stand the test? You're building upon a foundation. How are you building? What materials are you using? Are you building for eternity? Or are you just building for time here on earth? You can amass great wealth on this earth. Many have done it. Yet you will not take any of that with you. That's not going to stand the test of the fire. Yet you can build for eternity. You can build with silver and gold and precious stones. And he's not talking about silver, rubies, diamonds, and the materials of this earth. But he's talking about spiritual value, spiritual things, things that God approves. If you do that, you will pass the test. And it's great when you take a test and you receive it back from the teacher, and at the top of that test, you get an A. You have succeeded. But it's no fun to get a test back that has a low score. That's disappointing. And it also means you didn't learn anything. You got to go over and do it again. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, 2 Peter 1, 11, Peter is speaking about spiritual growth and how we're to build. He talks about the foundation in verse 4, the great and exceeding precious promises that we've been given. And then he talks about building upon those in verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Here's the gold, gems, precious stones with which you're to build. "Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, add to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You'll pass the test. "However," he says, "he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." In other words, he is only focused on the things of this life, of this world. "And he hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. He says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, there are rewards at graduation. There's all kinds of rewards. There are rewards for those who have succeeded academically. There are rewards for certain GPAs. There's summa cum laude, magna cum laude, Laud and no laud, or whatever they are. But there's different rewards for those who have been diligent in their studies and succeeded. And here, spiritually, for those who build correctly upon the foundation, he says there is an abundant entrance into heaven, rewarded for those who build their lives on the Word of God. To build righteously, benefit richly, and then as you grow, we are instructed in Scripture to reproduce ourselves spiritually. Paul told Timothy, he said, commit these things to faithful men, the things that I'm teaching you, who will be able to teach others also. Christianity is about discipleship. We are to teach others. It's easily seen in the family. Fathers, mothers, teaching the children, discipling them, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're to do that with those around us. And how do we do that? How do we make disciples? Well, first of all, we have to have a godly testimony. We're going to instruct others and lead them. 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul said to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Speaking of the Word of God, speaking of the principles of Scripture, the things that Paul had been teaching Timothy, he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So here, it's not just for your benefit, Timothy, but it's for the benefit of all of those to whom you minister. Because your profiting will appear to others. And then, of course, in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be a witness. Be a testimony. Share the gospel. Tell others of the greatness of the God you serve. Tell others what he has done for you. That's what a witness is. Be a witness. But as great as the foundation is that we have, as glorious as the future may be, there is an enemy. There is one who would try to destroy, to distract, to derail you. We have a grievous foe. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the devil walks about as a roaring lion. Because of this, Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant. Be watchful. He says, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he goes on, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Resist him. The Bible says to flee youthful lusts. Run from sin. Stay away from it. And stay away from those who are involved in it. It's one caution I always give to young people as they're heading away from home. Even in their home. Be careful of your associations. Be careful of your friends. Your friends influence you. Your friends influence you in all kinds of ways, in ways that you may not even be considering. Look how kids dress. Why do they dress the way they do? A lot of times it has to do with their friends. Well, that's the way their friends dress. Why do they talk the way they do? How about the music they listen to? Well, is it the... Do you see the influence of peers? Or do you see the influence of parents? You know, in Christian homes, what should be the primary influence? It should be the parents. If the parents are doing what's right, they should be the primary influence. If your primary influence is your peers, let me tell you something. You're out of line. You're looking to the wrong place for direction and acceptance. Yeah, you know, why do kids dress the way they do? You see these kids walking around town with their pants falling off. Or you know, all the other styles that just come and go with the, you know, the world. Why? I mean, who's, yeah, I've always wondered, who's the guy behind the curtain setting the styles? Because here are these kids, and they think that that's cool, and they look ridiculous. Oh, but that's the way their friends dress. But how do their friends get to dress like that? Well, their friends, but it's got to start somewhere. Who's the guy? Okay. Who influences you? Listen, Satan seeks to destroy. He seeks to slay. And he is seeking whom he may devour. Be careful. Be sober. Be watchful. Again, stay away from those who do not want to honor the Lord. Stay away from those who do not love the Lord. Those who call themselves Christians yet do not walk appropriately. They will not help you. Not only is Satan an enemy, but the flesh. We know that the flesh is something that we have to strive against daily. The flesh refuses to submit to the law of God. And of course, as James, in James chapter 4, James addresses this as he's talking to these believers. In James 4 and verse 4, he's talking about their lust, their desires, the beginning of this chapter, and how their prayers aren't being answered. And he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's strong language. Why is he saying this? Well, was there a bunch of adultery going on in the church and people just, you know, living immoral, profligate lives? No, what was he saying? He says, it's spiritual adultery. He goes, you are supposed to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, a spiritual relationship with him, where your attention is given to him, your devotion. He goes, you are torn by your lusts. You have all these desires for the things of this world. You can't be double-minded like that. You cannot try to hold on to God and also hold on to the things of this world, the things of this life. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It doesn't say will become. It says is the enemy of God. Are you looking for acceptance from the world, or are you looking for God's approval? If you call yourself a Christian, yet you're looking for acceptance from the world, then you are committing spiritual adultery. When a couple gets married, their devotion is to one another. And if a spouse starts seeking attention from someone outside of the marriage relationship, that is heading toward adultery. And it's a sin. It's unfaithfulness. And the same thing here. If you call yourself a Christian, and yet you are a friend of the world, you are being unfaithful to him who has called you. Living in the flesh is spiritual adultery. And of course, we know the results of the flesh, as James talks about it in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Romans 8, 7, to be carnally minded is death. Because a carnal mind is the enemy or is enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Our flesh. Listen, self must be, or the flesh must be mortified or crucified. It's a desperate need. Galatians 2, verse 20. What did Paul say? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not my life I'm living, it's him living through me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, or in this sin-cursed body, I live by faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a desperate need. Self must be crucified or mortified, the flesh. It's a daily need. Listen, the flesh rises up every morning with you. Alarm clock goes off. The flesh doesn't want to get out of bed, of course, but you get out of bed anyway, and you drag that flesh with you. It's kind of like this load you got to take with you. It doesn't want to get up. It only wants to do what feels good. But you have to discipline yourself. And this is going to be a great opportunity for young men that are heading off to college. I'm going to see how disciplined you are. Because your mother's not going to be there to wake you up. Your dad's not going to be there to drag you out of bed. Okay? Your mother's not going to be there to do your laundry. Oh, man. Now someone will be there to cook your food. They don't want you to burn the dorm down. Okay. But you're going to have that discipline. And you have to say no to the flesh. And there will be those there who walk after the flesh. Don't be one of them. And don't hang out with them. Don't be influenced by them. Do right. Do right. So finally here, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning at verse 13, as Paul is speaking to Timothy, he says, listen, he says, but evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But what does he tell Timothy? And this is God's word to you today. He says, but you, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue, continue, continue. Stay on track. Don't leave the path. Continue in the things you have learned and you have been assured of. You have been taught the truth. You know it is the truth. And if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit who bears witness to the truth. He says, you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Wow. What a privilege Timothy had. From a child he had been taught and he knew the Scriptures. That's a lot of responsibility, though, let me tell you. With great privilege comes great responsibility. And then he finishes up this chapter. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, the Bible is profitable for righteousness. And without the Scripture, you will not be righteous. You will not follow the path of righteousness. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is designed to keep us in the path of righteousness. He says that the man of God may be perfect or complete, mature, throughly furnished unto all good works, unto that which is pleasing to God. That's all you need is the Word of God. But you better follow it. Listen, that's the foundation. It's the foundation. And don't forget it. Don't ignore it. Don't let your Bible sit on the shelf. Don't let it gather dust. And just because you're going to what's called a Christian university or a university that is going to be teaching and preaching the Word of God, don't neglect your own time in the Word. Be faithful. Be in the Word. Be growing. I have a lot of other advice I'd give, but it's not applicable to all of us. It would be applicable strictly to these guys. But anyway, I want to encourage you. You guys have a good semester. We'll miss you. Look forward to seeing you back around Christmas time. And if you're not too busy, you can get online and kind of keep up with where we're at in Ephesians. I don't think we'll be done by Christmas, but we might be. Anyway, but be faithful. Be faithful. Remember, as my dad said, I will say to you, remember who you belong to. Or he'd say, remember whose boy you are. And he wasn't referring to himself. You belong to the Lord. And don't forget, you reflect on him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and the great importance that is placed upon it. Lord, may we take that very seriously. Lord, may we demonstrate that we believe it by the time that we spend in it. Lord, by the place that it holds in our life. Father, may it be a priority, the priority, that we might build our lives for eternity. Lord, that we might build in such a way that you are pleased and glorified. Lord, specifically do pray for Grayson and for Justice as they're heading off to college this week, that, Lord, that'd be a great step in their lives, or that they would commit to being faithful to the one who has called them. And Lord, may they please you in what they do and they say and their attitudes and their actions. May they be obedient. And Lord, may they be a credit to you. May they be an influence and an example to those around them for righteousness. And Lord, for all of us, may we be obedient to your word. Help us as parents, Lord, to guard the foundation and to strive to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that they might bring glory and honor to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.